Yeah. All right. So, good morning. We are in Psalms chapter 39. This is a personal lament. I like to call it a grappling psalm. It's where we kind of grapple with this life. It starts out with David wanting to be silent and hold his tongue, and then it moves into this call for meaning and understanding and deliverance and peace. And it's written to Judathan, who is actually a Levite of the Merari family, which led the temple choir. So it's written for this guy, and his name literally means praising. Chronicles 16 says he's chosen by name to give thanks to the Lord. And so David takes this poem, this thought, and that's who he gives it to. Someone who can turn it into praising the Lord. And you'll see why that would be a struggle once we get through it. And from there, there are some interesting points in this psalm where twice, he uses the phrase Selah, or think on this, meditate, but it follows that every man is merely a breath. Every time he says that, that's what we're going to meditate on. We are simply a breath. At his best, every man is just a breath. That's a really hard thought for us, because we know we are brief. And that's what David's exploring here. He's really grappling with. In the first part, he considers that. And in the second half, he calls God to consider it. And the whole idea is, I want to understand your vision of what that means to me, to be just transient and temporary. Verse 1 says, for a choir director, for Judathan, a psalm of David, I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle while the wicked are in my presence. You know, when I was younger, my dad constantly said, David, think before you speak. And I still grapple with that. But that's the whole idea. Think before I speak. And that's what David's heart is. I want to think before I speak. I'm going to guard my tongue. James says the tongue is a fire, a very world of iniquity. A tongue set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and is set on fire, sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. We've tamed every species, beast, bird, reptiles, creatures of the sea, has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless the Lord, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing, my brethren. This should not be. It's not the way we're supposed to react to each other. For David, he is choosing to guard his tongue, and especially with the people he's around. Here he says, when I am in the presence of the wicked, I'm going to guard my tongue. And part of what he's guarding is the frustration he has, the grappling he's doing. And we need to be very careful that the way that we express our frustrations does not bring other people into that that place. And the reality is, the world has nothing to offer to that conversation. It will just feed a fire that's already in them, that is rebellious and angry and frustrated with everything. And it is the Word of God and the Spirit of God that speaks to that and has the only authority to speak to it. And so we need to be very careful who we address when we're dealing with those struggles. It has nothing to offer to that conversation because it has no hope. And it can't properly speak to the vanity of life. It can't properly react to death and the struggles that we really have. Ecclesiastes says, there is a time to keep silent, and there's a time to speak. And that's so true. We need to guard our tongue, especially in the community of the wicked. Verse 2 goes on and says, I was mute and I was silent. I refrained even from good, and my sorrow grew worse. Here's the problem. We often guard our tongue to the point of being silent when we shouldn't be. And that's just as bad as feeding a flame of anger or frustration. The sin of omission is a failure to act when we know what we should do. Ephesians says that we are to let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. That's the way we're supposed to speak to each other, to the world. We need to guard and think about how can we edify the situation. He says, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. When you examine what you've said to someone, that's a good way to temper yourself and say, did I offer grace? Or was there anger and violence and destruction in it? How did I speak? Did I speak the words of grace into the situation I'm seeing? He goes on to say, so that it will give grace to those who hear, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. It almost implies the idea that if you are not speaking grace into people's lives, you are grieving the Spirit of God. The way that you speak to people matters, and it changes attitudes. And we need to be really guarded by that. Sometimes being silent does not help. It makes things worse. For David, it is building up a pressure that he has got to address. And in this situation, he says, verse 3, my heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned, and then I spoke with my tongue. Now, there are times when we hold our tongues on issues, and it just radiates and burns in you. And you just get madder and madder and more frustrated and more hot. And you've got to vent. And there is a place to vent. But we need to be careful where that ventilation happens. Verse 4 says, Lord, make me know my end, and what is the extent of my days? Let me know how transient I am. Behold, I have made my days as you have made my days as a handbreadth, and my lifetime is nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. Selah. Where does he turn? Now, there's some question on whether he just blew up and now he's in repentance mode. Like, I was burning and then I spoke and I went off on somebody. And now I'm like, Lord, help me to know that is not the right behavior. On the other side, it may be that David has turned and said, I need to vent to the Lord. Because he's there to hear my struggle and hear the frustration that I have. And as I do that, I can be honest about what I'm struggling with. You know, throughout Scripture, we see a lot of valid struggles that people are venting and just grappling with. But they're doing it in prayer. They're truly grappling with those problems before the Lord. And that's a place we need to be in fellowship with the Lord so that we can grapple through the things that we need to deal with, as opposed to just blowing up at everybody around us. Because that doesn't offer peace. That doesn't offer grace. And that's who we're to be, those who are those relating grace. Rather than speaking to men, he turns to God. Later on, in Psalms 90, he says, teach us to number our days. Show me my purpose and the meaning in my life. Give me your perspective on the situation that I'm in, the things that I'm dealing with. Ecclesiastes says, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, because that is the end of every man. And the living takes it to heart. How do you take that to heart? Because you realize that the time is short. We are transient, we are brief, and it's a valid question to start to evaluate that. How is it that I'm left in this really short time? And we need to understand that. We need to examine that. Your time is short. And when you look around, I mean, I'm not that old, but I'm looking around and I'm seeing people in my life that are dying, that have died. And I'm thinking, you know, 50, 60, 70, 80. I'm over halfway. If I'd make it to 90, I'm halfway already. And a lot of us are not making it to 90, or even maybe 100, if we're lucky. My life is short. All of our lives are short. What are we doing with it? That's something we need to really grapple with. He has put us here for a purpose. Are we fulfilling the purpose of relating God and his love to the people around us? Are we just frustrated by everything else around us and feeding on everything that we shouldn't be feeding on? James says, you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. He goes on in verse 17 to say, therefore, to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, it's sin. The heart is, what do I need to be doing? The time is short. Your lives are short. Make the most of it. In Cheshire, there's an old tap room that they've dated back to the 1600s with an inscription over the window that says, you would weep if you knew your life was limited to but a month. Yet you laugh while you know not but that it may be limited to today. We are not observant sometimes of the realities of how short our life is. We need to be very conscious of that. It goes quick. We need to pause and consider that. Surely every man walks about as a phantom. Surely they make an uproar for nothing. He amasses riches and doesn't know who will gather them. Ecclesiastes kind of goes through the same thing in chapter 2. I hate all the fruit of my labor, for which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he'll be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor, for which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. This is vanity. I've done all this work, and I've tried to create this beautiful thing. It's going to be left to some idiot that doesn't respect it and doesn't care about it and just lets it go. That's frustrating. Interesting. Luke, you know, the passage John mentioned, he says, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. Now, who will own what you've prepared?" So the man who stores up treasure for himself is not rich towards God. And then the question becomes, what are you storing up? What are you preparing for? You know, we have these poems that talk about raging against the night, trying to get rich, trying to have this amazing life and strive against death and live this effective life. But what is the effect of our life? Jesus said, we need to store up treasures that are not just about this world, that are rich to God. He goes on in Luke 12:31 to say, seek his kingdom and all these other things will be added to you. What's the point of life? It is to seek his kingdom. He continues that statement by saying, where your treasure is, that reveals your heart. What's going to last when you die? In 500 years, 5,000 years. The souls of the people around you are going to last. We are eternal beings in spirit. That is what the treasure is that we are supposed to be putting up. It's one another. It is building up the body, the kingdom of God. What value is there in anything else? I mean, really, what is it? What's going to be here? The scripture talks about it all melting and dissolving like snow. What's left? Us? David moves on in verse 7. Now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Now, there's two ideas here. What am I hoping for? I'm hoping for you. That's my longing, is for life in you. But the other question is, why am I stagnant? Why am I not doing what I know to do? My hope is in you. I will live for you. And it changes the whole perspective of our lives when we get a new vision for life. No one knows what lies beyond today. For David, his only course is to entrust everything else to God. Ecclesiastes concludes, fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. The whole thing is summed up in what's the point? Why is it so vain? Because I've got the wrong perspective. I need to be obedient to the Lord. And we have all these things that we fight about, all these things we struggle about. Colossians brings up these things that people argue about, and it says all these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is Christ. That's the excitement of this life. We want to experience the substance, not the shadows. And that's Christ. And life becomes real. He goes on, verse 8, deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I've become mute. I don't open my mouth because it's you who have done it. Where is he at? What can I say? I don't understand, but I entrust it all to you. I trust you with what's going on now. It's interesting, Jesus gave us that example of silence. Before his accusers, what did he do? He remained silent. Before the people who were condemning him, he remained silent. He didn't give an answer to a single charge. He entrusted himself to the Father. The reality is that God is right in whatever he's doing. And we can entrust it to him. On the other side, I have no right to complain about the situations that I'm in. Because just like the fool, I'm equally guilty. I can't speak because of that. Job gets all these things, struggles, challenges in his life. And he complains and he gets frustrated and he gets overwhelmed. And God says, do you really, you don't understand. You don't have the perspective that I have. And God shows him a wider perspective. And he responds in chapter 40, what should I answer you? I place my hand over my mouth. When we look at all this, we don't have to understand it. And he was going through a lot more than most of us have ever experienced. And he concluded there, I need to just be silent and trust you. And what happened with Job? We get to see the rest of the story. Everything gets doubled. He returns all that he had. The end result was ultimately better than the opening of the book of Job. We don't see that when we're grappling, when we're struggling, when we're going through these hard times. But when we get his perspective, we do. The David goes on to say, remove your plague from me because of the opposition of your hand. I'm perishing. With reproofs, you chasten a man for iniquity. You consume as a moth what is precious to him. Surely every man is a mere breath. Selah. God is the judge, and he enacts correction in the right time. He disciplines us. And David says, you're in control. Take this plague from me. Ultimately, remove my guilt. Remove my condemnation. Hebrews 12 says, in quoting Proverbs 3, don't despise the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary of his reproofs, for the Lord disciplines those who he loves. There is a time for discipline. There is a time for correction. We also know that Romans has taught us that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As we abide in him, we are freed from that condemnation, that oppression that we can place on ourselves as well, even though we're free from it. The reality is life is too short to wallow in self-pity, to continue in sin, and to live under this condemnation. Because that's not what he wants for you. He wants you to live in freedom. Matthew 6 says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in to steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth or rust or destroys, where thieves don't break in to steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is your treasure? Is it in the same thing that God treasures? What did he treasure? Relationship. He treasured having relationship. That's what we're created for. We are the body of Christ to build each other up. That's what God's calling us to. To move on, to consider the brevity of this life, the opportunity that we have to feed into one another is very short. You know, there are people that have come into my life for a year, a month. It's real short, but it's been an opportunity for me just to speak love into their lives. It's been an opportunity for me to be real with them. Sometimes I have been and sometimes I haven't. But that's what he desires for us. Consider the brevity of it. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner like all of my fathers. Turn your gaze away from me that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. It's interesting. Job pleads the same thing as he's grappling with this. As strangers, as aliens, we're temporary in this life. David calls God to remember him in that way, as a temporary being. I only have a little time. He's longing for not just correction, but he needs grace, he needs forgiveness, he needs compassion. And he doesn't have quite the same vision that we have of the love of Christ. He's longing for Messiah to come. And we're on the other side of that. We've seen the work of Christ. Don't look at my sin anymore, that I might live to honor you. That's what he's praying. The reality is Jesus has done that work. He has covered us. He has set us free to love each other and to follow his example. So that's the challenge today. Be free and fill up your storehouses for the future, because there is a future and it's waiting for you. But this life is very short. Make the most of it. Father, we pray that you would give us those hearts that truly love the people around us, that speak words of grace, that are filled with compassion, that are empowered by your Spirit. Give us your direction in this life. Help us be obedient to it, and obedient to you, and faithful to your call. Lift you up in Jesus' name. Amen.